Lord, you are so good. Lord, we just praise your name. We just love you. And just gathered here this morning, Lord, to hear from you, to learn from you, to have fellowship with you. There's nothing greater, Lord, to be in your presence. And Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, upon your people. That you would open up our understanding for your word. I pray, Lord, that through your spirit, Lord, you would help me do some justice to your word. Lord, because that's the only way that there's any justice to your word. It's by the power of your spirit. Your word has the power to change people, to mold people. Supernatural. So we pray, Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, will you just wash us with your word? May you meet us where we're at. Just thank you and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Man, good morning, church. You know, I was sitting there and I was just worshiping. It's so, just so awesome. Just so good. And then I'd look up and I see my daughter. It's time. It's time. Come on. Sometimes we forget and we're just worshiping the Lord. And it's like, man, that's so good. So anyway, will you turn to Luke chapter 6 with me. And we're going to continue our study through the gospel according to Luke. And as you do that, I'm going to read a psalm to you. That just this psalm this week has just been just on my heart and so amazing. Well, the Word of God is amazing, right? We can open up anywhere. It's the Word of God in the volume of the book. It is written of me, Jesus said. His Word is powerful and it speaks to us. It meets us where we're at. It transforms people. It's the only thing that will transform a man, change a man's heart through the power of His Spirit, through His Word. That combination, you know. The supernatural meets the natural. Anyway, I could go on with that, but Psalms 150 says, praise the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of all the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with string instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing of cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're going to praise the Lord today, not only in worship, but in His Word. Because our lives should be a praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. What did I say? Luke 7, right? That's where we're at. Luke 7, if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's word. And we're in verse 17. That's where we left off. Yeah. It's going to be a good morning, guys. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. For power went out from him and healed them all. Notice this. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And notice the contrast, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You may be seated. In our last study, we saw that the Pharisees came from all over Jerusalem, right? From the south, from the north, from the south, and they came to examine Jesus, and they went right down the line. And of course, you can never find fault with Jesus because he is faultless and he is perfect. And he took the opportunity to reach out to them, to show them, give them proof that that he is God in the flesh, but yet they rejected him. Because they were there with the wrong heart. They weren't there to hear from Jesus. They weren't there to learn from Jesus. They were there to point fingers. They saw him as a threat. And if you recall with me, in our last study, it was on the Sabbath day that they entered the synagogue where Jesus was teaching. And there was a man with a withered hand in church, and the Bible says that they watched them closely. And listen, they knew this was a setup. This man was there, probably had been coming there to church, and we went through the study. We know that the way that is written, it looks like he wasn't born that way. Something happened to him, but he was in church. He was there to be ministered to hear from the Lord. But these men, these legalists, these Pharisees, they were there to point fingers and want to use him as an example. See, they knew something about Jesus that even some of the disciples delayed in learning. That Jesus would go to the one with the most need, the one that needed healing, the one that was looking for him, the one that had a heart for him. And when he saw him, he told him, hey, stand up. I see you. Listen, he saw him in the crowd, in the middle of church. He said, I see you. And listen, sometimes we're in church and we think, oh, Jesus doesn't see me. He doesn't hear me. You know, it's been a rough week. It's been a rough season. It's been a rough life. And he knows. And he tells him to stand up. And he knows the evil thoughts that are within the Pharisees' minds. And he poses a question to them because, you know, he said, this man is going to heal on the Sabbath. And then we got him. Aha. He's going to break the Sabbath law. But the problem was that he wasn't breaking the Sabbath law. It was rules and regulations that they implemented upon God's law, and they took in the blessing of God's law and made it a curse, a heaviness. So Jesus, knowing that, he asked them a question, says, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy? What a question. Any child will tell you to do good, of course. And there was silence in the room. They didn't want to answer. Why? Because it was their wicked hearts. They wanted to say, the law, this is what it says, regardless. There is no chance. And in the silence, Jesus answers his own question. And of course, he tells the man, stretch out your hand, and he was healed. He was healed. The man was rejoicing. And you would think that the Pharisees would have, wow, God touched a person, healed them, this person that had a need, and that they would rejoice. But it says that they didn't rejoice, but they were full of wrath. They were angry at God's goodness. They were angry that Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath. That's how far they had gone in this legalism and this place that they were at. They were no longer worshiping God, but they were worshiping their own commandments, their own precepts, and their own thing. It was religion in the sense of a bunch of rules and regulation and took in God out of the picture. But Jesus healed the man. The man was healed and restored, and he rejoiced. And after that, what do we see? We see that there was a time where Jesus was going to make a decision, an important decision. And what do we do when we have important decisions to make? Any decision for that matter. We seek the Lord, right? So Jesus goes up in a mountain and he prays. He spends all night with the Father. And when he comes down, what does he do? He chooses 12 men, 12 ordinary men. Listen, men that had a lot of issues, just like you and me. just men from the crowd, men from the community, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. I mean, you would look at that group and you're like, really? But see, when Jesus looks at you and me, he doesn't look at the person you've been. He looks at the person he's going to make you. He said, I'm going to transform you. It's not by your power, but just by yielding to me. When you yield your heart to me, I will transform you. I will make you into this godly man that will walk with me. And they'll do great things for the kingdom. He's still doing the same thing today. He looks at you and me and says, you know, some may say, that person really? That man, that woman, really? Do you know their background? Do you know who they are? Jesus says, I sure do. I know who they are. And I know who I'm going to make them to be. So that's where we left off. He chose these 12, these men that would change the world, young men. But after this, it says he comes down. And now, as we enter verse 17 here, just a quick note on this, that many say that this sermon is the same one as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And listen, I'm not going to go into all this. There's some differences. One, it's in the level field. The other one's on the side of the mountain. There are things in Luke that are not in Matthew. Many things in Matthew that are not in Luke. It's location, also the chronology of it and so forth. I personally don't believe that is the case. He was an itinerant preacher after all. And what happens? You go somewhere, you preach the message, and sometimes, listen, it's the same text, but it's not the same message. I've gone to different places and teach, and you know, and sometimes it's just a men's group. And I'm not going to give you the same message I'm going to give the men. There's certain things that the Lord highlights because he wants to reach a certain group of people. And I believe this is what we have here. And notice at verse 17, it says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place. And I'm going to stop right there. Because I want to point something out here. I love that the Lord stands in a level place, even ground. He is God. Make no mistake, but he is man. And listen, he came, he was baptized to identify with us. He suffered. He took a body. He endured temptation. He went through this world just as we have, except that he was perfect and sinless. And he knows everything that you go through. He was not somebody that was intimidating. He was somebody that would be approachable. Standing on level ground. And he continues. It says that he stood on level ground with a crowd of his disciples. And I want us to notice the end here because it's important that we see the end. It separates the groups, a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. So there are two groups of people here, right? From all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And notice why this crowd came. We know where the Pharisees came, but notice where this crowd came. It says, who came to what? To hear him. You can read it with me, guys. Came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Listen, unlike the Pharisees, these people came. They came to hear the word of God. They came with the right heart. They came to hear Jesus and to be healed. There's also those that have been involved in the occult that were tormented by darkness. And listen, they knew that freedom is only found in Jesus. Like when we look at this, at the word of God, we see all this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are times that we get an opportunity. We went out last week and shared, right? We went out as a church and we were able to go and share with the community. And it can be scary, guys. People, you guys know. It can be scary. You're like, oh, I'm going to go. They're going to reject me. You're going to reject? Yeah. No. I mean, come on. We can be such wimps sometimes, right? It's like, they're like, we don't want to hear it. Oh, I was persecuted. It was great. We went out into the community. But here's the thing is you meet all kinds of people. And the more you do it, the more that you can share with such faith. with the power of God's word and the power of the Spirit, you see people's objections to things. And there's still darkness out there. There are so many people here that are, you know, into witchcraft, Satanism, and all these different things, into the stars and, you know, all this mumbo jumbo. And listen, I don't shy away from those conversations. I love those conversations because I tell them about Jesus. True power is found in Jesus and his word. He's able to save to the uttermost. One of the conversations I had was someone saying they believe in stars and they believe in nature and this is what they believe in. And I just asked them one question. I said, who created nature? And they said, God. And then they're like, oh, wait, did I just say that? And that was it. We leave it at that. Let that person just soak in that, you know? Anyway, unclean spirits, and they were tormented by these demonic activities, things that they had been involved with. Maybe they opened up their hearts and their minds to these things, and they knew only freedom could set them free. And listen, it doesn't have to be the occult that will torment an individual. Your sins and your past will torment you. Without Jesus, you look back and you say, man, I wish I would have done this thing over and over. I mean, just totally different. There are things that a man and a woman, sometimes a person carries that are just so heavy upon their lives. And it's sin piled upon sin upon sin upon sin. And it's a person can come to Jesus tormented. That's often the case. But the Lord's into freedom. And I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, it was like weights coming off of me. Set free. Born again. I knew it, my life had just started over. That he'd given me a new life. That he's forgiven me of my sins and I'm going to heaven. And it was freedom. But then what happens? We continue walking with the Lord and we do this and that. And once again, but this time Jesus told Peter, hey, you need your feet washed. You know you're saved, you know, but you need your feet washed. You were involved in things you shouldn't. You come again. And we come to church, you get our feet washed by the word, by the Lord. There's only freedom in Jesus. Only in him and him alone. And there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's life. Have you experienced that in your life? I hope you have. I hope you have. Listen, it doesn't have to end. I remember when I came in to know the Lord, and man, I was on fire for the Lord. I have one of those personalities that I'm all in or all out, right? You know, you guys know that type of personality, right? You're like, man, I'm all in. And a couple years went by, a few years went by, and remember a person saying, oh, yeah, when are you coming to know the Lord? Oh, a couple years ago, oh, you're just a baby. You're in a honeymoon stage. I'm like, man, well, I'm going to stay in this honeymoon because this is good. It doesn't have to end. It ends because we stop in the word of God. We stop serving him. We stop fellowship. We stop sharing. Man, we just grow in the Lord. Our passion, our desire, our zeal for the Lord just grows when we spend time in his word. And listen, He's good. But notice that these people came. You had the disciples, you had others that they were coming. They heard that there was a man that healed, a man that restored, a man like no other. And it says that Jesus healed them. He healed them. But notice verse 19. Don't miss this. Take a look at your Bibles with me. And the whole multitude thought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. They sought to touch Jesus. That word in the Greek is zeteo, and it means to seek in order to find, to seek after, to seek for, aim, to strive, etc., etc. It means, listen, you want Jesus. And here's a question. Do we seek Jesus in this manner? This crowd, they were coming. They sought him out. They're like, there's a man. Like no other man. And that should be our hearts, seeking the Lord in such a manner. In Jeremiah 29, we read, And listen, in context, this is to the children of Israel. This is to the captives, those that would be captive and so forth. But it is promised for you and for me as well. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, listen, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. When we seek the Lord with all of our hearts, we find him. The church is a hospital. Those that come hurting can meet Jesus. Renewed, restored, washed. Notice that they wanted to touch him. We're going to go through Luke 8 and couple months, who knows at the pace we're going, maybe longer. But in Luke 8, verse 40, it says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So catch the scene here. Jesus is going, there's crowds all around him, and here comes this man and says, my daughter is dying, Jesus, I need you, I'm desperate for you. He was a ruler of a synagogue. Maybe it took that to bring this man over, because, listen, sometimes it's a tragedy that brings us close to God. His daughter was dying. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, responding to this, what does he do? He starts going. Walk in that direction. But it says, as he went, the multitudes thronged him. What would you do if all of a sudden all this multitude, they just want to touch you? They want to, they're like, leave me alone, guy. Give me some space. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Notice what happens next. Jesus is never interrupted. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, she tried everything she could under her own power. She tried, I'm going to try everything before I try God. Is that not the case that usually we like, I'm going to do everything. Last resort, God, you're the last resort. We should be our first resort. So she spent everything, her livelihood on physicians that could not be healed by any. Came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped, and Jesus said, who touched me? He knew who touched him. He was calling her out. Listen, when they all denied it, and Peter and those with them said, Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and she was healed immediately. And notice what Jesus says to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. How's your faith this morning, church? Do you believe that God is God? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't, you know, there's times that God heals supernaturally. You guys know, we prayed over my little granddaughter, and, you know, they brought her up, and listen, her hair, all gone, nothing. Medicine was not working or anything. They said, no, we're going to trust Jesus, Dad. I said, all right. Say, will you pray for her? Absolutely. Brought her up, anointed her with oil. You guys see her? She has little patches on her head. Little patches of hair. That's God's goodness. Sometimes he heals. Sometimes I don't know, but I know that he is good. That's all I know. And as this woman and as this man sought Jesus in that manner, that desire, that's how we should seek our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In our lives. I've been listening to another song. It says, I talk to Jesus. Man, my poor family, they get so tired of my... I grab one song and they're like, oh, again, Dad? Come on. It's been all day. I'm like, that's right. We need to hear it some more. talking to Jesus. Such a good song. Well, I won't get into that, but it's a good song. You guys should hear it. Well, listen, after addressing the people's physical needs, after healing them, after caring for their physical needs, the Lord addresses their greatest need. And what is our greatest need, church? Is that which is spiritual. It's the spirit of man. That which is eternal. And that is what the Lord here is going to address in the next few verses. Now, I want to remind you of this, what we just read in verse 17, that Jesus said that he stood on the level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. So there's different groups here. There's his disciples, but there's a multitude of people, those that came to seek him, that are not his disciples, but they came to seek Jesus. There's a crowd, a multitude of others there as well. So with that in mind, notice here, because first he's going to address his disciples. And this portion of Scripture, it's so amazing. Oh, Scripture is just amazing, right? So good. But listen, Jesus here is speaking, and as he addresses, you know, his disciples, he's going to make a contrast. He's going to speak to his disciples, and he's going to call them. It's a higher calling in their lives. And can you imagine, without knowing the Lord, and you would hear these things, blessed are you poor. Wait, I thought when I came to Jesus, all things would be good. For yours is the kingdom of, well, that's, I like that part. Blessed are you who hunger. Hunger? And he separates it. And we're going to go through it and expound on each one of those points. But he gives that here is a disciple of Christ. What a disciple should look like. And then he's going to give the contrast to that. Those that don't. And he builds upon a particular subject. He gives the subject of poor. Now, Matthew tells us that he says poor in spirit. So with that in mind, take a look at this here. We're going to read it all. We're going to come back to verse 20. It says, and he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Notice, for my sake, because I was a knucklehead? No, for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. Make a note of that. In like manner, they did to the prophets. This is the persecution of the things. Because in the contrast, he's going to say, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But here, look at verse 20 with me. As he lifts up his eyes toward his disciples, he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed. The word blessed means, oh, how happy. How joyful are you poor, poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. Listen, when a person is poor, when a person is in need, when a person recognizes their need for Jesus, they're poor in spirit. And also, sometimes that goes hand in hand with poor, right? They have a need. There's a need. There's like a desire. They seek God more. And just as he said to the Pharisees, Jesus said earlier that those that are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. And he said that he did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. In the same manner, here, the same idea, those that recognize their spiritual poverty, those that recognize their need for God, for Jesus, they're blessed. Why are they blessed? Because this is the way you come to Jesus, by recognizing your need for him, a sinner in need of a Savior, poor in spirit. When you come with the desire for God, when you come, you know, God, I just need you. Lord, I am in a place, I got up off of bed. I need you. My very breath as we sang, I need you, Lord. Man, we are so blessed. There's this joy that comes over us knowing that we have a heavenly Father. I'm no longer at war with God. I'm at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And he says, to those that know their spiritual need, yours is the kingdom of God. And church, yours is the kingdom of God. You know your spiritual need. I know my spiritual need. But then he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Notice how he builds up on this idea of poor, okay? Blessed are those who hunger now. Are you hungering for God? Are you hungering for other things, things of the world? When we hunger for the Lord, man, God responds. And here's his promise, you shall be filled. It's amazing. Turn with me to John 4, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, we're taking names and numbers, and we'll have a discussion with you later. Just kidding. Another one of my favorite portions of Scripture. The woman at the well, you guys are very familiar with it. I refer to it often. Notice what Jesus says. He comes to Samaria. His disciples go off to get food. And he comes to Jacob's well. He says about the 6 hours in the middle of the day. And it says, notice what it says in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you only knew who you're speaking with and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he who had given you living waters. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Listen, what is Jesus speaking of? It's a metaphor, right? It's not really water he's speaking of. And he's going to get to the point of it here. He's going to say, hey, go get your husband. The water she's been drinking of is a relationship with men over and over, five husbands. The one that she's with right now is not her husband. And you can put that however you want in your life and in my life. Because if we're not drinking from the well of Jesus, we're drinking from the well of the world. It may be a relationship. It may be lust. It may be drugs. It may be, man, it may be just pride. It may be that I want to obtain everything, riches, whatever it may be. Let me tell you something. Jesus says, you're going to thirst again. You will not be filled. Oh, there's temporary sometimes, like, oh, that was good. But you will thirst again. Notice what he says. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Later, he says that when we ask for the Holy Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he would give it to us, and from our hearts will gush forth this torrent of living water. Not only are we filled, but the overflow of God, of him, comes forth and it affects others. It touches others. We bring Jesus to others.
Blessed are you who hunger now. Food, manna. Later, in chapter 6, he talks about the true bread from heaven. He says to the crowd, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal upon him. In verse 32, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus, the true bread. Blessed are those who hunger, for you shall be filled. Are you not filled with God's word when you receive it? And it's like, wow, that word I ate. And it's an amazing thing. God's word is so good. So it's contrast. Everything here is contrast to the world. It's contrast to our minds. When God said all these things, blessed when you're poor, blessed if you hunger, you know, then he says, blessed are you who weep now. It's contrary to what the mind says. But the word of God, Jesus, invades the heart and the mind and the spirit of man. And the spirit receives it, but the mind, the natural man, wants to reject it. The natural man says, no. Listen, if somebody does something to me, I want to do that. Right back at him. Not the same thing, but worse. Hunger. What's good about being hungry? I want to be filled. I like my microwave, quick, fast. Are you hungry for God? Are you thirsting for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Man, he fills us. And all we have to do is ask for refills, and he gives us refills. Amen? 22, blessed are you when men hate you. That's fun. Oh, how happy are you when men hate you? And when they exclude you. Oh, they didn't invite me over there. Hey, listen, that's a good thing I'd invite you over there. Oh, you're the last one to call on the playground. And when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, what does the world say about Christian now? Oh, evil, bigots, this and so forth and so on. We want what we want. Oh, the world's so upside down. They exploit kids. I won't go into, you guys know. Truly professing to be wise, they became fools, as the word of God says. Everything, you can't turn on the TV with all this nonsense in the world that we live in. And what do they say about Christians? Bunch of bigots. They're evil. Ah. Blessed are you. Last Sunday, when we were out there, Don came back and shared with me. I think Julie was there with him. Julie, I'm just calling you out too. and he says that he shared with somebody, and some lady just yelled at him, and blah, 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 you know. And I said, so, hey, rejoice. Rejoice, why? Because what were we doing? We were sharing the gospel. Hey, listen to what Peter says. And notice here it says, and cast out your name as evil. Why? For the Son of Man's sake. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:19, says, for this is commendable. What's commendable? If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you deserved it, right? You're out there drunk and whatever, and they beat you. Beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called. How do you like that calling, guys? calling to a beating of the world. This you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Look, he gave us an example. He was our example. He suffered. And listen, he didn't have to suffer. He suffered for you and for me. It says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who wants to follow those steps? You're like, I pass. I got something to do over here, guys. Not today. The word of God. Hey, and I'm going to challenge you today, church. I'm going to challenge you. If you never had any pushback ever since you've been a Christian, I would challenge you. How are you living your life? I heard a story that this boy was going to camp and told his mom that he was nervous. It was just a regular camp. And he's like, he's a Christian, so he was nervous what the kids would say, what they would do, you know, and so forth. So the boy goes to camp and comes back a couple weeks later, and he's happy, and mom says, hey, how did it go? Says, it was great. No one knew that I was a Christian. Yeah. Look, I don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean we're going to go out there and, you know, we live in a country where we have freedoms. But the truth of the matter is, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of some sort. It's just a fact. Maybe you've lost a job because of it, because people wanted you to cheat. They wanted you to make up things. Listen, I know. I know what that's like. It's not against the law, is it? No, but it's against what my Lord desires of me. That would not be pleasing to him. Living in the way that he's called us, a higher calling. Now, you may say, look, this is an impossibility. You're right. It's an impossibility without the Spirit of God. We don't always do it right. We don't, because we're not always walking in the Spirit. But when we do, man, the Lord just shines through us. He loves us and he blesses us. Notice what he says in regards to this. When they revile you, cast you out. For the Son of Man's sake, verse 23, we're not going to finish it again. That's a surprise to you guys, right? We're not finishing the text. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. You are in good company. You've been persecuted. You stood up for the Lord or what, how God has called you to be, because you're walking with Jesus. You're serving the Lord. And it's like, hey, rejoice, he says. You're with good company. It's not greater company than Jesus. He was beaten. He was perfect. Persecuted. And all these prophets before him. Jesus says in Matthew 23:37, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate. He persecuted the prophets. Listen, I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah preaching the word of God in a time they had gone so far from God. They were rejecting God's word. And there were so many false prophets at the time. All the prophets were saying, oh, no, listen, no, Babylon's not going to do anything. There's no way. God is not going to judge you. You're fine. You're good. God is not going to do anything. And Jeremiah would come and says, thus says the Lord, repent. Where did that get him? Got him thrown in a pit, got him beat up, thrown in prison, put in stocks. And he says, I'm not going to preach your word no more, Lord. I'm not going to do it no more. And then it says that his word was like a fire in his belly, but he could not help it but to speak the word of God. What about Paul and Silas in Acts 16? You guys remember? Here's Paul. Goes over to Philippi. They go, they're preaching the word of God, and what happens? They get arrested, they get beat up, thrown in prison, and it says they were thrown in the inner prison after they got beat up. Not just a prison, guys. This is the hole. This is bad. This is like, not that prison is good, but here they are. And it says that they were singing hymns. Well, they're in stocks. They're just like, and they're singing hymns to God. And then it says that the prisoners were listening. They were listening how they would react to this. The people are listening to your testimony, to my testimony. How do we react? They were singing. They were praising the Lord. And what happened? There was an earthquake. All of a sudden, they're freed, and the jailer, he's going to kill himself because he doesn't know. He thinks the prisoner is going to leave, and what happens if a prisoner escaped? It was his life. And Paul yells out, and he says, don't do yourself no harm. We are here. We're not going anywhere. It's my testimony. I'm staying here. And the jailer realized, man, these are men of God. They bring a true message of the gospel. He says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your whole family will be saved. And he gave his life to the Lord, and that same man probably that did the beating takes him home and starts caring for their wounds. Rejoice. Rejoice. Although we have the benefits of living in this incredible country, we've seen that things could change in a heartbeat within the last 3 years. Look at Canada. Look at Australia. Look at Europe. Everything changed. There was a woman who got arrested for silently praying. Person said, I'm insulted because she's praying, and she's nothing. Silently. They asked her, were you praying? Well, she's going to say the truth. Yeah, I was silently praying. Okay, you're arrested. Don't think that this is something odd. It could happen here. We will have the opportunity. It is an opportunity. And there's joy in it. Blessed. Oh, how happy. It's contrary, isn't it? Contrary to the mind. But the work that God does is amazing. In the life of a Christian, you could be going through so many things, trials, this and that, physical infirmities and so forth. But man, there is a joy in you because you know the Lord. He is with you. He loves you. I'm going to be praising him. Amen? So, hey, let's praise the Lord together. Worship team, you come on up. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for today. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you're with us. Ah, Lord, you are so good. Bless it. Lord, you said, are the poor, poor in spirit, Lord. And Lord, we have such a need for you. You always meet us. You're there. I'm so grateful, Lord. We're so grateful for you. I just pray for my brothers and sisters as they're here today, Lord, that you would just fill them afresh. That they leave this place not in the same manner they came in, but filled and overflowing, Lord, that they cup runneth over. And Lord, that as they go out into the streets, as soon as you walk out, that's the mission field, Lord. That is a place to preach your gospel, to share you. Not to force it upon people, Lord, but offering it to them. Telling them about our Jesus, the one who saves, the one who forgives sins, the one who heals. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.